My prayer is the prayer of a sinner forgiven. It comes at the end of David's fevered prayer of forgiveness in Psalm 51, in which he prays, "Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise." The great theologian Yogi Berra said, "It ain't over till it's over." And as the first day of the week was dawning, the two Marys come to the tomb of Jesus thinking that it's over. All that's left of the Jesus movement is these few women. All of Jesus' disciples have left. And all the crowd that hailed Jesus on Palm Sunday are gone. And all the people that Jesus healed are gone. It's over. Jesus is dead. It's finished. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, come to Jesus' tomb thinking that they are going to find a body. They want to anoint Jesus' body with spices to at least give him a decent burial. And they are not prepared for what they find. There is an earthquake. The earth reels and rolls, and the massive stone that sealed Jesus' tomb is rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. And there are angels, it says, whose appearance is like lightning, and their clothes are white as snow. And there are Roman soldiers who are shell-shocked. They're as dead men. And then there is that announcement. There is that announcement. He is not here. He has been raised as he said. Notice that the angel does not say, "Let's keep his memory alive in our hearts." The spirit of Jesus will live on. But the angel says, "He is not here, for he has been raised as he said." That is the most important sentence that has ever been uttered. It is the central line of the New Testament. It is the most important sentence ever said. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. And with that good news, the two Marys run to tell Jesus' disciples. They are the first evangelists. They are the apostles to the apostles. But what do those Roman soldiers do? What do they do with the news? They had seen what the women had seen. The Roman soldiers rouse themselves and they go back into the city to tell the chief priests what had happened. And they sold themselves out. They were bought out. And they concocted the ruse that Jesus' disciples, who had fled like scared rabbits, have stirred up the courage to come and steal his body. I want you to note what the gospel writer Matthew is doing here in this passage. He is laying side by side the two reports of what happened that morning. He is laying side by side the true report and the false report because he is wanting us to make a decision. The Roman soldiers saw what the Marys saw, and they sold themselves out. And they told a lie. And the Marys went forth telling the good news of Jesus Christ. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann says that he thinks a major reason why people do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because if they really believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they could not keep living as they have lived. The Roman soldiers wanted to keep living as they had lived. They did not want the radical change that would come about in their lives for believing and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I was serving in a church, there was a woman who began coming to our church, and a few months after she had started coming, her husband started coming as well. And after several Sundays there, I invited the men out for lunch, and we sat and we talked and had a wonderful conversation, and then finally I asked him what he thought about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he smiled at me and kind of chuckled, and he says, "Well, you know, if I really believed it was true, I'd have to change a lot of things." And then he laughed. The soldiers knew they'd have to change a lot of things if they reported what had really happened there in that garden. When I was a college student, I entered an essay writing contest that was sponsored by Decision Magazine. Perhaps some of you know Decision Magazine, published by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And the essay contest asked for a 1,000-word essay on why I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, keep in mind, I was a college student, and I summoned forth all the logical reasons for which I thought we could infer that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I read Josh McDowell and other sources, and I wrote about how there was more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there was that Julius Caesar had ever lived. And there was a logical proof of the changed life of the disciples and the birth and growth of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had all these reasons for which we could infer that Jesus lives. Well, I didn't win. In fact, I didn't even place. And there came a time in my life when I realized that I needed more than logical reasons to believe that Jesus lives. I was facing things in my life. I was facing days and facing nights in which I wanted to know the reality that Jesus lives. And you know what I did? I went back to a song that I had learned when I was a little boy in Sunday school and dismissed. You ask me how I know he lives. I've examined the evidence. No. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. My little granddaughter has her theology right when she says that Jesus lives in her heart. That's Paul's theology. That's the theology of the baptism here tonight, that as we are crucified with Christ, as we are dead with Christ, so we are raised to new life with Christ. Our liturgy said that we share in his resurrection. In the Book of Common Prayer for the evening reading tonight, is there in Romans chapter 8, where it says, if the Spirit of Christ, who raised Christ from the dead, lives in us, so he will raise us to new life. Not just in the eschaton, but in this day in which we live. I believe there's a lot of truth, that old song that we sing about Jesus, that he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. That's the reality of the Christian life. That the Holy Spirit takes the Jesus of history and he makes him contemporaneous with us in the here and now. Let me close with a prayer. It's the prayer of the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He aspires, he prays, oh, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I say, well, Paul, now you've been walking with Jesus for years. You've been ministering for Jesus for years, and you're telling me you don't know him and the power of his resurrection. He says, you bet I do, but I want to know more. I want to know Christ more than ever. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Not just at the end time, but I want to know the power of the resurrected Christ today. I do not know what you might be facing in your life, but you can face it in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers didn't believe, and they told a lie because believing that Jesus Christ really lives would make a big difference in their life. One of my favorite professors in seminary said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we've gone too far. We might as well close up shop and go home. But if the resurrection of Christ is true, then we haven't gone far enough. Oh, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Alleluia.